Jesus was a real human being. These disciples were real fishermen and tax collectors, and they walked on dirty ground, and they struggled, and they had doubts, and but it was a real world of flesh and blood and mud and water.
Well, this is Focus on the Family with Focus President and author Jim Daly. That's our guest, Leslie Leyland Fields, and she's back with us again today. I'm John Fuller, and thanks for joining us.
John, last time we covered so many interesting analogies that Leslie has observed being in a family of fishermen, being a fisherman herself up in Alaska, Kodiak. I'd love to go up there. How about
you? That sounds lovely. Remote,
but
lovely.
You're kind of an Alaskan guy.
Well, I've been to the state Alaska a couple of times, never to the remote parts like that.
Well, we'll have to ask her if that qualifies you.
Yeah, probably not.
But, you know, the idea of the fishing vocation and the way you got to work and the hard work that it is, we really covered that last time. Leslie talked about her family, meeting her husband, Duncan, some of the struggles they had in their marriage because of the strain of being fishermen in Alaska and having your entire year's worth of livelihood on the line, literally, to bring that catch in and to make sure that it would carry you through the season and the off season. Leslie also went to Israel, and she began to put those pieces together of what it would be like to be back in the time of Jesus being a fisherman, which she said six of the disciples probably worked in that area of fishing. And it's fascinating to hear those analogies. Today, we're going to come back to Leslie, her book, Crossing the Waters, and further this discussion about the observation of fishing and the Lord Jesus and the disciples and what they learned. Leslie, welcome back to Focus.
Good to be here again.
Last time, we left off with this imagery that you were creating about Jesus and the disciples being in the storm, the fact that he was asleep, the disciples deciding at what point to wake him up to say, hey, you want to help us here? And that was all very interesting. I wanted to follow up with another observation you had in your book, Crossing the Waters, where being in the fishing business, fishermen have a tradition that they never leave their nets. Mm-hmm. They always will finish the catch and make sure the job is done. Mm-hmm. That's probably thousands of years old, literally. That caught your attention when it came to the disciples and Jesus basically calling them out. Describe that scene and why it made an impression upon you that they were willing to drop their nets.
Yeah, this is just amazing to me because what you may not know about fishermen is that they are the most wildly optimistic group of people that I know. They can Peter fished all night, right?
That's true.
He fished and he caught nothing, zero. And that happens to us sometimes. There are days when we catch nothing. We've had seasons that were disastrous, and there were hardly any fish. But I'll tell you what, that next season comes around, and oh boy, we are ready. We are excited because we're going to catch 1,000,000 pounds of fish this next season. You know, there's just this sort of built-in hope and optimism for the next season and the next, no matter what. Peter's fished all night. He's caught nothing. Here comes Jesus. And Jesus calls him away from the nets. And the amazing thing is, of course, that Peter does it. He throws his nets down and he follows Jesus. And fishermen do not do this. Fishermen do not walk away from a lifetime of an occupation. He was raised in the boat. He was taught how to fish by his father. As we know, all over the world, there's the guild culture. What you are born into is what you do. The other piece to this is, don't forget, they are part of the Roman Empire. They don't have the freedom to just go and take any job. They don't have the kind of mobility that we have. This job, fishing, represents security. It represents their future.
Comfort,
survival for their family. It's everything. This job of commercial fishing is everything.
Leslie, when you look at this in that context, and again, when we opened the program, we talked about how to apply these things to our modern world. This is a perfect place for the question about God's call on our lives, that he calls us to follow him. And we have a choice there. How can we determine what God is calling us to do in our life today? Is he beckoning us from our vocation? Is he saying, drop your nets, drop this, drop that, whatever your vocation is? And he's saying, follow me. It doesn't necessarily mean you have to leave that vocation, but he's saying, let me have your heart, and I will take you on an adventure that will make your life rich and meaningful. And most importantly, it keeps going after this life because you have everlasting life in Christ.
Absolutely. And, you know, when he said, come follow me, and that invitation is given to every one of us, follow me means literally to walk the same road. And so Jesus is asking us to walk the same road as he. Now, what does this mean? Does that mean we all have to fly to Israel and do what I did and hike the trail around the Sea of Galilee? No. What that means is let's look at the kind of life that Jesus led. Let's look at the Gospels. And this is why we have to be immersed in the Gospels to see, all right, what kind of life was that? What did Jesus do? He touched the untouchables. He taught, he healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he loved the unloved, he forgave. That's how we follow Jesus. That's the kind of life that he's calling us to.
Just yesterday, I was talking to one of my kids, Leslie, about God's call and what, you know, decision making. How is it that you found yourself, you shared a bit about this yesterday, but how did you find yourself called to Alaska? When was it clear that this is what God has for me?
You know, I think we're all looking for these very clear arrows and markers, and, you know, we think God's going to drop little post-it notes down into our life.
Yeah, we're hoping.
and it, you know, it often doesn't work that way. It's where we go and the work that we do in some ways is not that consequential. It's less about what we do and more about who we are. And Jesus is calling us into this relationship, into this intense, personal, intimate relationship with him. Follow me. He doesn't mean follow me to Cincinnati. Follow me to... No, it's like follow me in loving people, follow me in healing people, follow me in forgiving people. And that kind of following we can do right now. We don't have to wait. That's the post-it note. There it is, right there.
So many young people that I've talked to, you know, they want to find that perfect place on the continuum where they can serve the Lord, where they believe God wants them to be. And I ask them just to relax, that to me, God's will is more of a sphere. When you wake up in the morning, I think he wants you to do what gives you pleasure, but just wake up for him and follow him every day, no matter if you're a baker, a fisherman in Alaska, you know, living here in college, whatever you're doing.
Whatever it is, it's all holy. It's all a holy calling.
Get up and serve him during that day. That brings me to the next question, because the mending of the nets is a great lesson for all of us. Because it's a metaphor for the mending that we need to do in the world on behalf of our call in Christ. Draw that connection.
Yeah. So a part of our life, I've described a lot about being out in the boat, being out in the water. The other half of our life, which is not nearly as exciting, is mending net. So our nets get all torn up. They get holes from seals, from sea lions. Our own engines get caught in the nets, and we get these huge, massive holes.
So you've repaired a few nets.
I have repaired a lot of nets, indeed. Hours and days and weeks. And so we rack the nets. They're there on the beach, and we stand there. Sometimes it's a day. Sometimes it's 4 or 5 days. Sometimes it's longer. Just day after day, we're mending the holes in the net. And it is. It's this beautiful picture. And I want to go back to a story that I talked about yesterday when Duncan yelled at me in the skiff.
My husband, Duncan,
yelled at me in the skiff, and I was so angry with him. I stayed mad at him for like 3 or 4 days, okay? So now the nets are up, they're on the beach, we're mending net. Now, in order to mend net, what you have to do, we wear a little pair of scissors around our neck. To fix that hole, You have to cut out all those frayed, broken ends. You cut it all out very neatly in a square or in a rectangle. Then you go to another net and you cut out the right size piece and you sew that new whole piece into that hole.
Right.
So and the hole could be 4 meshes by 7 meshes. It could be 37 meshes by 200. It could take you 1 minute. It could take you 8 hours.
How big's a mesh?
About 4 inches.
Okay.
4.5 inches.
So feet. You're talking feet.
Yes,
30,
feet.
40 mesh
exactly.
is big.
Exactly. It's huge. So we're down in the nets. Duncan is mending. I'm mending. We're kind of facing each other. I haven't talked to him for like 3 days. and I'm cutting out the frayed, broken edges, and I'm sewing in the new. And it's in it, and I suddenly see it.
Right in front of you.
Right in front of me that the gospel calls us to mend holes and to repair the torn and broken fabric of relationships, of our culture, of our lives. Mm. And I saw into my heart and I saw the pride and the sin, and I saw how I was rupturing this relationship. And I knew in that moment, I need to forgive. I need to step down off of my out of my pride, out of my ego, and just forgive and be reconciled.
Someone's listening right now, maybe many, John. They're in the middle of their storm. Hmm. The seas are turbulent. They don't know where God is in this. He's not calming the storm at this point. Can we faithfully trust God? Meaning, no matter what our circumstances are, is God present for us, even when there's big waves?
He is. He is, Jim. And I want to tell you about something that happened out at our fish camp a few years ago that really demonstrated that for me. And I think it was probably one of the hardest days of my life. Let me set it up for you. We had just gotten out to our fish camp island, and I was putting boxes away, and suddenly I heard this sound like a cry or a scream, or I couldn't quite identify it. And I walked out of the house. I'm looking around, and suddenly I see one of my children collapsed on the trail. I ran to him. It was Noah. He was 13. And his face was covered in blood. He was holding his leg. He was writhing and moaning in pain. And then I saw the ATV off kind of in the grass, and I realized what happened. He had broken our helmet rule, ridden the ATV down this steep hill going very, very fast, hit a rock, bounced off, hit a tree with his face.
Oh, my goodness.
And his leg. And here he is now, just in pain, and this is not the worst of it. It was a very foggy day. The fog was pressed to the ground. You could almost not see your hand in front of your face. And I knew immediately what that meant. That meant that no one could fly.
Right. You're in a very remote area.
We're in a remote area. The only way that we can get off the island is by boat or plane. And it had been foggy, 00, for 3 days. Not a single plane, not a boat had moved. And here's my son, terribly injured. And what's going to happen? In that moment, I am scared to death. I am angry. I'm angry at God.
God, why? Why did you go there?
God, how could you let this happen? Because as parents, you know, we pray for that our children will be safe. We want our children to be safe. We want them to be happy. We pray for this. And here's my son, very badly injured, and I don't see any way out of this right now. I was also angry at my husband that he brought me here to this remote place. And then all these things run through your mind. Is this, am I a good mother? I brought my kids out as infants out to this far away island, far away from any hospital, from any medical service. All this runs through your head. I called, shouted for help, but my husband came running. He ran into the radio. He called to the Coast Guard. And the Coast Guard said, no, we can't come. It's too dangerous. Nobody can fly in this. When my husband was on the radio with that mayday, someone else heard the call. A man with a bush plane, whom we knew, he heard that call, and he put his plane in the water. And he began that flight out to us. He had to fly all the way around the island, following the cliffs. It's very dangerous. Kodiak Island is all mountains. He risked his life to fly out to the island. It took that 30-minute flight, normally 30 minutes, took an hour and a half, the longest hour and a half of my life, as we are gathered around my son. My daughter is holding his hand and singing to him. I am praying. The other children are praying. We're trying to keep him awake and conscious. We're trying to keep him warm. The plane finally shows up. We strap Noah onto a door to keep, we don't know if his neck is injured, his back is injured. We take out the back seat of the float plane. We lift Noah up onto the floor. The pilot looks at us, all of us standing on the beach, actually, you know, stricken with fear. He says, who's going? And I step forward. He said, I am going. This is Mama Bear moment. This is, right. I was not going to leave my son. Duncan saw the look on my face. He said, okay, Leslie, you go. Right. I'll stay with the rest of the kids. My going meant that my seven-month-old son, Micah, would go with us because he was still nursing. So I lifted Micah in his infant carrier seat into the plane. I'm kneeling now on the floor of the plane next to Noah. And we take off. We take off, and I can't see anything outside the windows. It's like someone is holding a sheet against the windows. There is no visibility. Huh. 10 minutes into the flight, suddenly the plane goes vertical. Literally vertical. And I know what's about to happen. I know we're about to hit a mountain. Those seconds, they were seconds that felt like hours. In those seconds, let me tell you how I should have felt. I should have been scared. My heart should have been pounding wildly in my chest. I could have been angry at God. Like, God, you've failed us twice now. My son just had this accident, and now we're about to crash into a mountain. God, what? Where are you? How could you have failed us twice today, and now we're about to die? But that's not what I felt. My heart was so profoundly calm. One hand on my infant son, one hand on Noah. And I have to tell you, my faith fell away in that moment because I didn't need faith anymore because Jesus was with us. He was with, I couldn't see him. I couldn't hear him, but I knew with every cell of my body that Jesus was with us and that we were safe.
No matter what.
No matter what. We were going to hit that mountain. I knew it. And it was okay. I was sad for my husband and for my children. I was sad. All of this is happening in these seconds. I was sad for them that they wouldn't know that seconds, that before we hit that mountain, that we were okay, that we were safe in Jesus. That has taken away the fear of death for me.
That calmness.
That I know, Jim, no matter where I am and no matter what happens, I am safe in Jesus, whether I live or whether I die.
And that's the beauty of your story. You obviously, you didn't hit the mountain. The Lord intervened. The pilot was able to pull out of that.
Yes.
You landed. Your son got the help he needed, obviously, yes. And he's doing fine.
And he's doing fine. He healed from his injuries.
Leslie, the truth of that is some people, whatever their story, they did hit the mountain. And it blew up their life. Maybe they didn't die, but something tragic happened. They lost a child, whatever that story might be. Maybe it's a prodigal child. Maybe it's a divorce. It's their mountain that was in front of them. How do they let go of that bitterness? How do they have that sense that you had, that no matter what, Lord, I know you're with me, and then live with the tragedy beyond those years?
Yes, and I have to tell you, too, that we have hit the mountain as well. A few years ago, my mother-in-law, my dear, kind, wonderful, Jesus-serving mother-in-law, died in a fire out at fish camp. Her house burned to the ground, and she was in it, and we couldn't save her. So here's the question, right? Here's the question. What if we follow Jesus and we do hit the mountain? Can we still trust him? And I say yes.
Absolutely.
I say yes, no matter what. Jesus didn't, he never said, hey, come follow me. I got this great, happy life. You're going to be prosperous. Nothing bad is ever going to happen. It's just going to be fun.
Right.
That is not what he promised us. We live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world, and every one of us face mountains. The great good news is that we never face them alone. Jesus is always with us, even when we can't see him or hear him. He's still there.
Yes.
He's still there.
That's the beauty.
That is the beauty. And nothing is wasted. Nothing is without meaning or purpose.
Yes.
It is for our good, and it is for the good of the kingdom, and it is for the good of others. We might have to wait a little while before we see that good.
Yeah.
But it's going to come, and we're going to see it.
Leslie, as we end, someone is over their pain. In your case, your child, but they're over their marriage. They're over their pain, and they're crying right now as they're hearing this. What's that final thought of hope that you can give them?
I just want to remind them that Jesus is there with them in that pain, in those tears, in that heartbreak. And I want them to remember that the Jesus we serve is not just a risen Jesus. He's not just a triumphant Savior, but the Jesus we serve is a crucified Savior. He knows the weight of sorrows, the burden of grief. He has experienced all of that. And he is there with us as we go through those times as well. And that is going to be the shape of our lives. And there's suffering. There's suffering we're all going to experience. And the Jesus we serve is a suffering Savior, and he is with us there through every moment of it.
Great to have you with us.
Well, once again, our thanks to Leslie Leyland Fields for joining us today. On behalf of Jim Daly and the entire Focus on the Family team, thanks for listening. I'm John Fuller.
I have been so moved by Leslie Leyland Fields' incredible storytelling over the last 2 days. She has managed to open our eyes to the realities of following Jesus and the peace that comes from knowing him. And I feel challenged to find that same peace that Leslie experienced in the midst of pain, so that I too will be clinging to Jesus when the storms come. In Leslie's book, Crossing the Waters, she shares her own story and with fresh insights challenges your understanding of Jesus and what it means to come follow me. You can find it online at safamily.co.za or give us a call on 031-716-3300 to order your copy. While you're online, please have a look at how you can partner with us during the month of February in our annual Match campaign. This match couldn't come at a better time. In the midst of this pandemic, so many families are contacting us for help and hope. Will you please prayerfully consider helping us to meet our financial needs and help families thrive? Details on how to make your donation can be found on our website at safamily.co.za, or please feel free to give us a call. I'm so glad you could be with us today. For Focus on the Family Africa, I'm Graham Schnell, inviting you back next time when we'll once again help you and your family thrive in Christ.